Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. The scripture says, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. The well-known Christian apologist, Francis Schaeffer, once wrote that if he found himself on an airplane that was going to crash, and there was 20 minutes left, that if there was a non-Christian sat next to him, he would then spend the next 15 minutes speaking to them about creation, and then the last 5 minutes speaking about the gospel. Now perhaps that's a bit of hyperbole, but I think Schaeffer was trying to make the point. We no longer live in a society where people will share in a generally Christian worldview, where people don't share the Christian belief of creation. And without that fundamental belief that there is a creator, we are created, that affects everything. And it can be very hard to speak about the gospel to somebody. Because we're literally almost living in different worlds. And it's very hard to share the good news of the Lord Jesus without somebody first knowing we're in God's world. And the reality is that even if they're not full-blown atheists, most people will have an atheistical worldview and think that the universe has come about by an explosion of some kind all by itself. Or that, I think it's ridiculous, but this idea that there's a multiverse, there's an infinite number of universes, and we just happen to be lucky enough to live in the one where there's life. Alternatively, a lot of people have kind of a vague sense that there's something more, something spiritual, but they'll have a kind of pagan-like view of creation. There's invisible spiritual realities, but you can't know it, and it's somehow part of creation. But what you will not find is people who believe in a personal creator God, the Lord of all, who is revealed in the Bible. And just as the early church, I think, if you look at the evangelism and apologetics they did, they had to focus on creation and on God, the doctrine of God, in order to win a hearing for the gospel. That is, in a sense, where the battle lines about the truth are again today. And that's why this verse is so helpful. It's so helpful for both understanding and explaining the truth about creation. Now, there is so much packed into this short verse. I mean, it really touches on some of the most profound philosophical truths about existence and the nature of reality. It can be hard to know where to begin with this verse. So to try to focus our thoughts, let me just suggest three simple things to guide us. First, we'll see what it says faith understands about creation. What is the truth about creation revealed in this verse? What is it that we understand and know about creation? But then secondly, see, it tells us that only faith makes sense of the universe. Only the perspective of trusting in God, the invisible, can we understand creation properly. And then third, we'll consider that where this verse comes in Hebrews, its context. Really, that's another way of saying its practical application to us. What does this verse mean then? To help us live by faith, as this whole chapter is calling us to do. So the place to begin is just to ask simply, what does this verse teach us about the wonder and the mystery of creation? What is it that we understand by faith? What's the truth revealed here? I think you could even say, this verse is a neat summary of what Genesis chapter 1 has just declared to us. First, it tells us that God created all things. The worlds were framed by the word of God. God is the most important word in this sentence. The worlds here, or it could be translated the ages or the realms, really means all creation, comprehensively. The worlds of the heavens, the seas, the lands, the worlds of the vast expanse of the heavens, the worlds of the stars, sun, moon in the sky above, the worlds of the skies and all their flying creatures, the worlds of the depths of the ocean filled with fish and sea creatures, the worlds of the lands of desert, forest, tree, hill, mountain, and all their creatures, cattle, wild beast, animal, and man. Everything in this material, visible creation, these all worlds, all of it is made by God. And this is the fundamental truth. There is ultimately God, and there's everything else. That the Lord God is in a unique category of one. There is one uncreated being who has never had a beginning. He alone is the living one, eternal, infinite, unchanging, perfect, the Holy One. As Genesis 1 puts it, in the beginning, God. Now, isn't this truth so majestic? It should really just fill us with awe and reverence for the glory of our God. Before there was anything else, before there was time itself, there was God. He did not come from somewhere. He did not begin. He was not created by someone else. He was, and he is, and he will be the Almighty One. Now, certainly in biblical times, this is what really is so amazing about the Holy One of Israel, the God of Abraham, the God of the Bible. Everyone else, all the idols, worshippers, they all thought of their gods as somehow being part of creation and connected to visible and material things, that they lived in material things. The gods were on the mountains. They were in the storm clouds. They were in the sun. They were in the rivers. They resembled creatures like animals and humans, but on a grander scale. But the Lord God alone, testifying about himself, he says that uniquely he is transcendent. He's the one above all things, separate from all things. He doesn't need anything, but everything comes from him. He cannot dwell anywhere, literally, because he is the maker of all things, and in him all things exist. And so he's the glorious creator. Hallelujah, rejoice. But then it also tells us that he framed the worlds. He framed the worlds. Now, framed here means ordered, shaped, planned. Even perhaps it's got the sense of adorned, made beautiful. When he made the worlds, he put everything in its proper place. Everything is designed for its own particular purpose and to fit together. There's a greater whole that comes together of all the parts. And he looked upon it and it was good. Everything was working and harmonious, beautiful. You see this in Genesis 1. There's an order in which God creates the earth. He separates the waters, the lands. Through this ordering, space is created for life to exist. He goes about the work in an orderly way. With the days of the week, he appoints the signs of the sky to order the times and seasons. He puts each creature in the right place, the birds to fit the sky, the fish to fit the sea. And he provides an abundance of food for each one. Everything's just framed in its right place. I don't have this skill, but it makes me think of those who have that gift for flower arranging. He's not here tonight, but I believe Gordon's quite well known for this. And there's something about the, you just know when each piece just kind of rests in just the right way and the colours all come together in this tableau, and when somebody knows what they're doing can look back and go, oh, that's it. That's the glory of on the seventh day. God looked back at this amazing creation. Oh, it is very good. And it all reveals his glory, his wisdom. Well, I think one of the exciting things about the time we live in, when there are so many scientific advances and discoveries, is the more advanced our scientific knowledge becomes, the more mankind is discovering the order within the complexity of creation. The deeper they go into the atom, the more complex and amazing it is. Yet, it all fits together and works for life to exist. The more we understand the universe, and we're looking out with our telescopes and sending out our satellites, the more what we call its laws, or you could call its properties really, of gravity, energy, matter, the more amazing it is that it all fits together. But then on a smaller scale, just what we observe week after week, year after year, the seasons, the rain, the growth of crops, the shining of the sun, from the way that a worm will dig through the soil and that's good for fertilizing the ground. The more we see all of these things, the more we see clearly the hand of the creator of all things. It's because the worlds are framed that we can study science. We're discovering his order. This ordering also highlights to us the special place that amazingly you and I have. What is man that such a God would be mindful of us? But we're made in his image. We are the head of creation. This world is designed first for us, our habitation. And even though it's damaged by the fall, human life and our ability to know God is a miracle. What else does this verse say? You see, there's so much in here. It says this framing was done by the word of God. God spoke the worlds into existence. God said, "Let there be light," and it was so. That the Lord God is so powerful, he made everything by divine fiat. He spoke. His all-powerful creative word made it come to be. There was nothing. There was nothing but God. God spoke, and there was everything. The things which are seen, which are visible. So everything material, everything observable, the knowable, measurable creation was not made of things which are visible. So there was nothing. Nothing visible. There's nothing. There's no creation. No thing. And out of nothing, God creates all things. See, there were some in the ancient world who wondered if there was some kind of eternal matter, eternal stuff, out of which the world was made. That perhaps there were eternal dark waters of chaos out of which life emerged. But it was not so. There was nothing, absolute nothing, which we can't even imagine. But so awesome is the Lord God, he spoke and it was. Now, can you and I understand that? Can we comprehend that? Of course not. It's power and it's glory that's just so high above us. But we can affirm, the scriptures tell us, he made it through his powerful word. Psalm 33 states, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." By the spirit of his mouth. Word and spirit coming forth from God. And of course, what we now see so clearly is, of course, Psalm 33 is speaking about the Holy Trinity. The Father, Son, and Spirit. The three persons who are God. And together, the one God made all things. the Father through his word in the power of the Spirit. Those words we heard in John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. There's not one tiny cell or whatever smaller than a cell now that has not got the stamp of made by the Word of God upon it. And it is this eternal Word, the second person of the Godhead, who has become flesh and dwelt among us, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just staggering to even try to understand that the Word through whom all things were made came into his creation in the form of a mortal man. So these are the glorious truths that are given to us, revealed in this verse about creation. This is what we understand. This is what we know. What can you and I say in response? We can only fall down in worship. Rejoice and be thankful that we are so blessed to live in this framed world, the creation of God. But then that brings us to the second point, that it is really only faith that makes sense of the universe. By faith we understand that what is visible was not made of things which are visible. It's by faith we understand. The perspective that we have through faith, our understanding that there is God, the Almighty, changes everything. And it's only stood on that ground that we'll really understand creation. And very importantly, remember what we looked at last time in verses 1 and 2. The part of faith that this chapter's focused on is faith looking to the invisible. That faith trusts in and makes a person live according to the invisible spiritual realities of God and his kingdom. We do not see them, but by faith we know they are real and we live by it. So faith is looking to the invisible. That's what this chapter is about. So what this looking to God the invisible understands, very simply, is that the universe did not make itself. That's what it's saying here. What is visible, so that's the universe, was not made from something visible. Faith understands the universe was not made from the universe. That's what he's getting at. What is visible is not made out of what is visible. And faith sees that so clearly. That there has to be something beyond what is visible. There has to be something outside of and greater than creation that has brought creation into being. Faith understands that. Let me put it this way. There's nothing that can create itself. How can the universe be its own origin? How can it create itself? If it already exists in order to create itself, it's just absurd. We're just talking nonsense. Or if you say there was some kind of big bang, well, still then you're saying that there was some kind of energy, some kind of particles. There was something that was just the beginning of the universe, but somehow, whatever it was from within itself, everything else came out of it. It somehow was magicked everything into being. Or if you say that there was literally nothing, how can nothing create anything? Never mind create everything. What's visible has not emerged out of what is visible. See, faith understands there are the invisible realities. It's God, the maker and creator, above, beyond the universe. The visible was made from the invisible, the Almighty. Now, I think where this is so helpful is it really exposes the weakness of the thinking of the modern day atheist. he's really a materialist. Or you could say in the language of this verse, he's a visibilist. If I can make up that word. He just accepts what he can see. In the sense of what is material, testable, measurable. He cannot see or know beyond the visible worlds. So he can never truly explain where everything has come from. He either has to say, nothing created everything, or that the universe created itself. And either way, it's nonsense. So it's a self-defeating ideology. If an atheist claims to have certainty there is no God, while at the same time, in a contradictory way, saying we can only know what is material, if God, by definition, is above and beyond all creation, how can someone say that the knowledge of this realm therefore rules out the existence of God? If we are confined to knowing this realm only, then we cannot by definition say that there is no God who's outside this realm. See, the atheist is living in a small box, and he says the only reality is what we know and see inside the box. How can he be so confident there's nothing outside the box? How can he know that according to his own rules? Where did the box come from? That's the unsolvable dilemma that he's got. And as I mentioned earlier, we can say the more of God's framing we discover, the harder it is to be an atheist. The more we learn about the complexity and order of existence, the more it testifies to its creator. How is it that the order and beauty of life and a universe that we can rationally understand, how can all of that come out of a chaotic accident or Big Bang? How does disorder create harmony? How does nothingness create the beauty of a rose? How does it create that complex system of bees pollinating the rose? How does it create the aesthetic sense in a man of its beauty? So the modern day atheist, he's got a real problem. See, sinful man can shut his eyes, he can stick his fingers in his ears, he can try to suppress the evident testimony of creation, but he'll never be able to shut it out completely. The heavens declare the glory of God. Day after day, they declare his handiwork. If you pass a house and it's got a nice garden, a lawn, and some beautiful flowers, a lovely painted front door and windows, a kitchen, a lounge, and peering in the window, you can see it's just got a beautiful home inside, lovely kitchen, a dining room, sitting room. You know, without someone telling you, someone has built this to be a home. If there's a home, there's a builder. And when you see the framing of the worlds, there's a creator. And so what I'm trying to say to you, brothers and sisters, is don't be intimidated by the claims of modern atheism, or that modern science has somehow explained the origins of life. It hasn't, and it never will. It's only by faith, when you know that you can look to the invisible, that there's a creator God above all things, that you can understand where the visible has come from something beyond and greater than itself. By faith, we understand. And so finally, how do these truths about creation fit in with what the whole chapter is saying? And really, what's the message and the point to us? How does this help us live by faith every day? Well, I think very simply, we're being reminded of the power of God, our all-powerful creator, and that he is for us. He is with us. That this invisible God is with those who have faith. Remember, these Hebrew Christians are facing persecution, challenges, they're struggling to keep going. We're going to face many challenges as believers. But the good news is that the all-powerful Creator is with us, for us. The God who spoke all things out of nothing, well, there's nothing he cannot do. There's nothing too hard for him. And that's the greatest encouragement for faith in difficulty, isn't it? Whatever your problem, whatever the obstacle, whatever the suffering, There's a God who's greater than it, who's greater than the universe. Think about Abraham. What we're told in Romans chapter 4. God had promised him a son. But he and his wife, he looks at what's visible. Their bodies are as good as dead. They're so old, there's no way they can have a child. So what does the scripture say? That Abraham believed God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. It's this same thread we've been following. He calls into existence the things which do not exist. And so Abraham knew that God's powerful word could create in a dead, empty womb new life. Abraham trusted in that mighty creator God, who can create life out of nothing. And that same creative power gave them Isaac. And again, it's the same comforting truth for us here tonight. In impossible circumstances, in the midst of death, when it seems hopeless, you trust in one so mighty, he calls into existence whatever is required. Because he's one who doesn't need to rely on anything outside of himself. By his own word, he can make things. There's nothing too big for this God to handle. Similarly, when Israel are going into exile in Babylon, and really it's extinction as a people. There's no future, there's no hope, there's no coming back. You know those wonderful words of Isaiah chapter 40 that were given to them for that time to comfort them. And what is it that Isaiah says to them in that passage? Behold your God. That they serve one who's measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, who's weighed the mountains in a scale, before whom the nations are like a drop in a bucket, who sits above the circle of the earth and calls the stars by name. This awesome creator God. But brothers and sisters, this power is at work in you in the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapters 4 and 5. It is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In the darkness of our sinful hearts, in our despair with his wickedness and death, God speaks into it new life and light. And the power of his Son is working in us to make us a new creation. And there is this unstoppable force and power now at work in you, Christian. Doesn't matter what may come against you. This unstoppable power of Christ will make you a new creation. What bigger encouragement could there be for whatever you face tomorrow than to know this God is with you? By faith, we understand. We serve an almighty creator God. Let us pray. Great Lord and Father, your greatness is unsearchable, but you are greatly to be praised. We declare you are the maker of the heavens and the earth, of all things. We praise you that there is no limit to your power. Lord, we thank you that all creation testifies to your greatness and goodness. But we thank you too, O Lord, for coming to us and for working in us when we were dead in sin. We thank you for the mighty power of Jesus Christ, your Son, your Word, that's working in us to save us. Lord, we pray that each of us here tonight might be encouraged and could face tomorrow with faith and hope, because we know your power is with us. Please, Father, lift up the downcast and discouraged. And please, Lord, help us that we would trust you and serve you with joy, whatever may come. In Jesus' name, amen.